Please turn with me again in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read verses 24 through 29. Matthew chapter 7, 24 to the end of the chapter. Let's begin with verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for this time again you've given us to look into your word. We thank you that we've been able to work through this Sermon on the Mount, this wonderful message preached by the Lord Jesus Christ to his apostles and to the multitudes that were there on the mountain. We pray, Father, that you would enable us again to lay hold of these truths, to apply them into our own lives. And we ask, Lord, that you help us to be honest with ourselves and you as we look into our own hearts and consider the words of this text, to be certain, Lord, that we are those who have laid our house on the foundation of the rock. Please, Father, be gracious to us. Forgive us for our sins. Grant us your Holy Spirit now, Lord, so that we could hear from you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We've been working toward the conclusion of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, addressing the closing four warnings. Of these four, we have considered first the warning to beware of entering into the wide gate. Second, to beware of false prophets. And third, to beware of having a false conversion. And this morning, we conclude these warnings then and the Sermon on the Mount as a whole by considering the final warning to beware of being a mere hearer of Christ's words and not a doer of them. And as we have seen, these warnings have tended to flow from one warning right into the next, showing that they do share a common thread. And all in all, friends, we would do well to give heed to them, especially since all four are generally ignored by many churches in our day and age. All of that said, as we would expect, the last of these warnings then provides us with a sober warning, calling us to reflect wisely, carefully, and honestly upon all that our Lord has taught throughout the entirety of this Sermon on the Mount. There is perhaps no better and more thorough description of the essential character that must and will define all who are truly in union with Christ and therefore part of his kingdom than all that we have looked at in this sermon that our Lord preached on the mountain. Leaving us with a perfect capstone and conclusion to his Sermon on the Mount, our Lord presents us then with a parable so as to provide us with a simplistic illustration, a picture that could effectively describe the difference between those who simply hear his teaching and those who hear and actually do, actually obey and reflect by example all that he has taught here. Notice then again, he begins with the word therefore, connecting this final warning to what he has just revealed about a large group of individuals who will be turned away and condemned at the final judgment because although they could call him Lord, they do not really know him. And as we've seen last time, the evidence of their hypocritical and shallow, empty faith is discovered by the fact that they do not do the will of God and that they are lawless because they do not obey the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that is why he bridges into this final warning with the word therefore. It is in light of what he has just said with all sobriety and severity that he comes now to bring forth his final summary warning. Therefore, he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. So as our Lord prepares first to positively address by way of illustration those who are faithful and truly part of his kingdom, we note right from the outset the identifying virtue of these individuals whom he is going to illustrate. They are those who both hear and do the sayings of the Lord that are summed up in this Sermon on the Mount. And once again, as we've seen last time, this is absolutely critical to providing the distinguishing mark between the true and false convert. You see, one may hear all of our Lord's sayings, just like the multitude had heard everything that he had said on the top of that mountain. And one may even memorize his sayings. And both of those, hearing and memorizing, are important and noteworthy. However, unless one does, that is, unless one applies and sincerely lives out what our Lord has spoken there on the mountain, they have no warrant to assume that they know or are known by the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, they might call him Lord, Lord, but mere words of subjection are empty and vain if the words are not accompanied by actions that authenticate the use of those words. And the authenticating actions are actions that exhibit obedience to the very one whom they call Lord. And so by way of illustration, positively, our Lord moves on to state, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And so our Lord likens the one who hears and does what he says to a wise man who, building his house first, ensures that that house is laid on a proper foundation. He lays a proper foundation of rock upon which he can build the house, so that the house will be protected against all severe inclement weather that should come against it. Now think about the illustration for a moment. Spending the time building on a foundation adds additional labor and strain to the overall building project, doesn't it? But the wise man knows that while leaving out a foundation can shorten and decrease his labor time and perhaps save him the expense of having to get the rock for the foundation, he knows that it is necessary to lay such a foundation, and especially a solid one, if he is going to protect the house and the investment that he has made in that house and the assets that he puts in that house, including his own family. In the long run, he knows he needs to lay the right foundation if he's going to protect all of those things. I'm sure that we have all experienced the dreaded consequences of taking some shortcuts in life, where we had to learn the hard way that it would have been much wiser to invest more, be it time, energy, or quality of materials, into accomplishing whatever it was we were trying to accomplish. And in fact, sometimes the damage caused was greater in its scope, setting us further back than we were at the beginning. I know by way of illustration that, as you all know, a few years ago in the parsonage that my family and I are living in, that throughout the course of time, as there were repairs that were done in the past, that some of the repairs were not done in the best way. And because of that, they weren't done in the best way, that it created problems later on, which led to the house being infested with mold and having to now tear down certain rooms and to rebuild them from scratch. Well, here, the wise man wisely invests time, finances, and energy into laying a proper, solid rock foundation upon which he can build his house. And as time moves on, the man finds out that the care he took in properly building his home really paid off. You see, when the rain had come down hard, softening the soil, when the floods came up, to the area where that house was standing. When the heavy winds blew against and beat that house, we're told, it was yet able to remain standing. It was able to endure and resist the abuse because it was founded on the rock. In other words, the foundation ultimately preserved the man's house. And so Jesus likens this man to those who hear and do what he says. Now, before we further open up this illustration, let's hear what he says about the foolish man who built his house not on the rock, but on the sand. Likening the individual hears what Jesus says, but does not actually do what he says to this man in the illustration. Notice, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on this house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so here we have a foolish man who, not wanting to take the time to lay a foundation, one who is perhaps caught up in the immediate gratification of getting things done without thinking about what might be coming up ahead, simply builds his house right on top of the sand. And in the immediate sense, the man seems to have been successful. See, the house still looked good. You can put a house up on sand, on dirt, and it can look very good. It can look very sturdy. He probably saved money on resources, and he certainly saved time and energy, and the house looked firm. But what did this man ultimately neglect to do? He neglected to think long term. And of the very likely reality that there would come a time where his house would at some point have to endure severe inclement weather. And so when the rains poured down, when the floods came and the winds blew and beat against his house, because he had no solid foundation upon which the house could rest, the house comes crashing down. And furthermore, notice, our Lord adds those sobering words, and great was its fall, indicating that the destruction of the house involved more than neglecting all of the work that the man had done in building the home. Remember, a home is built for us to live in. It is a place that is meant to protect all of our precious assets and our families. And so we can assume that he and his family were greatly affected by this fall in some sense, by way of injury perhaps, or severe injury, or even death, or at the very least, having lost assets with the house itself. It was great, its fall. In other words, the ruin runs deeper than the loss of the mere asset of the house itself, touching upon the lives of those who lived in it as well. Well, having looked at the two illustrations, let us now ask and answer the question, how do these illustrations serve to illustrate the difference between those who merely hear the sayings of Jesus and those who hear and do the sayings of Jesus? Well, we begin by considering the obvious major difference between the two examples that are provided in the illustration. You'll notice that in both cases, the men build a house, and yet one man's house withstands the severe contrary weather, while the other's does not. To this end, there are two different consequences, and those two different consequences are the result of one simple fact. One man built his house on the rock foundation, while the other man built his house on the sand. And so, obviously, building on the right foundation is the great emphasis that we're to derive from this illustration. And so, what then is our Lord's main point here? Well, in a very real sense, you can say that we are all building our entire lives on foundational principles which set the pattern and tone for all that we do in this life. And there are two major foundation categories within which everyone in this entire world is building upon. There's one or the other. There's not three. There are two primary foundations that we are all building upon. Think about how well this goes with the other warnings. The same idea of just these two contrary examples, just like the earlier warning where our Lord spoke of two gates, where there was a broad gate, which was wide and easy, and then there was a narrow gate, which was difficult. There are also likewise only two foundations which everyone builds upon. We either build our lives upon and are governed by the teachings and commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we build our lives upon and are governed by some other man-made worldly teachings and principles. Everyone is driven by something. But ultimately, if you're not driven by the authority of Christ, then you are the one who is described as the foolish man in our Lord's illustration given here. You see, there is no third option. There is no in-between option here. You are either with Christ on the whole or you are against him. You either gather with him in his kingdom and are focused in building his kingdom, or you scatter with those who oppose him. But here is the main point of the illustration. The Lord wants all of us to see the big picture here. Again, remember at the outset, and maybe for a significant period of time, the foolish man could have had a beautiful looking house with all of the bells and whistles, exterior and interior. From the standpoint of the naked eye, his house could have looked as secure or maybe even more secure than the wise man's house, because you generally can't see what's underneath the house, the foundation. Only the storm brings out what is truly there. And so our Lord wants us to think big picture and long term here. At some point, all that we have built in this life, all that we have worked for, all that has driven us will be revealed for what it is. It's kind of like the illustration that we're given as well in Scripture of where we're told that what a man sows, he will reap. You see, when somebody sows seed in a farm, you can't see the seed once it's in the ground, once it's been put into the ground. But the way you know what the farmer has sowed is by the crops that come up, and they tell the truth. And so he may tell you that he has sown a cornfield, but if some other type of vegetable comes up or something else, then you know that those were not the right seeds. The crop tells the truth. Well, in the end, likewise, the foundation for all of us will be revealed. And we can look at this in two ways, the second being the most significant. First, if we are building our foundation on anything else but following, serving, and obeying Christ, when times of difficulty come in this life, we will find ourselves utterly bankrupt of any hope that the living God is for and with us through it all. We will be void of the comfort of knowing and resting in the fact that he is accomplishing his good will in and by us in all that we go through. And we will be utterly shattered. We have dear brethren in our church who are presently suffering through COVID-19. Some have suffered worse than others. But I can assure you that those who have suffered through this disease or are suffering through it, as difficult and as painful as it is, and I wouldn't wish it on anyone, we can be certain that the one thing that is keeping them strong and giving them encouragement is that God is with them through it. And they receive that comfort from his word. But not so for those who do not build their foundation on the teaching of Christ. You see, secondly, as well, though, and more significantly, when we come to the end of this short life and stand before God in the judgment, Everything that we have invested our entire lives in will be found to be empty and vain, and it will collapse into the abyss of vanity while we ourselves are cast into eternal torments and darkness forever. You see, it will all come down in the end, having served no purpose but to temporarily tickle the desires of the flesh for such a short, short time, while incurring a far greater judgment and condemnation. Such is the case for all who build their lives on anything else but the foundation of Christ and His teachings. And so you lose the comfort of God's presence and His word to you in this life. And then in the end, you are cast out into eternal darkness forever. But for those who, trusting in Christ, hear and do what the Good Shepherd says, grace, comfort, and strength will be provided for every trial that they face in this life. They will endure to the end because God is with them, and they will be divinely led into eternal bliss and joy in glory. They are building their lives on a sure foundation. Indeed, the only sure foundation which will stand firm to the end. All in all, they strive to keep the big picture in mind, willing to deny the power of their physical senses and the sway of the world, clinging wholly to the Word of God given in Christ, knowing that in the end they will not be put to shame. They will stand at the final judgment. They will come into their glorious inheritance, and every trial, sorrow, and difficulty that comes their way in this life, all of it, individually and combined, will ultimately only serve to prepare them for the glory that is already theirs in Christ. And they have this certainty because they have invested all of their hope in Jesus Christ. And this investment is certified and affirmed to be true by the fact that they hear and do what the Lord commands. It affirms the investment of their faith to be true and authentic. At the end of the day, friends, it all comes down to this. Putting it in the simplest of terms, if your life is not marked by a pattern, imperfect, yes, but consistent nonetheless, of hearing and obeying Christ, which evidences a genuine faith in Christ, then you are on a path that will ultimately lead to eternal condemnation and damnation. It's that simple. You will not enjoy the aid and comfort of God's help during this world's trials, and in the end, you will not stand in the judgment. Everything you have invested this short life into will collapse, and that collapse will be devastating and eternal in duration. Such is the sober warning given by our Lord here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that we all ought to take to heart. But finally then, before we conclude, it's important to note that Matthew records then at the end of the Sermon on the Mount the response of the multitudes of those who hear the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a response given to the teaching of Christ that I think is important to consider. Notice the last portion of our text here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The direct, adamant, and fervent teaching of the Lord really amazed His listeners here on this mountain. Jesus spoke with an air of authority which the people were not used to. There was no wishy-washy, sugar-coated, veiled through a bright and white, shiny-toothed smile message that was used by Jesus. He was not like the phony scribes and the religious leaders who were more concerned with lining their own pockets and obtaining the praises of men. He told it like it was, easing nothing from anything that was necessary, even though it might be hard to swallow. Why did our Lord speak with such authority? Well, let me leave you with at least two reasons for why he spoke in this kind of an authoritative way. First, never dying souls were at stake. The Lord was about the true business of rescuing sinners from hell. In fact, he came to die for that very purpose. And he would rather put a true and sincere fear into his audience, risking their disapproval of him, than sugarcoat their pathway to hell. And so, he spoke with authority because what he said was true. And the condition of his audience was dire. And even his apostles, who were the primary audience of this sermon, needed the sobering reminder of the diligence that they needed to exercise in working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. God would be with them and accomplish all of his good pleasure in and by them. But it wouldn't be a picnic. It would be a battle daily, and especially against the flesh. And so this sermon would provide the much needed reminder for them, exhorting them to continually think of the big picture, clinging to the teachings of Christ in every circumstance that would come their way. But secondly, there's another reason why he spoke with this air of authority. The Lord's authority was so profound because he himself was God. He was the God-man, and as such, he spoke like no other ever. Whereas even the greatest prophets through all of Scripture could only say, "Thus saith the Lord," Jesus could say, "I say to you." He could say, "Whoever hears and does what I say will lay an eternal foundation unto eternal life." He could put forth himself as the very determining factor of every single human being's eternal destiny. He had the full authority of God upon him because he was truly the only begotten Son of God. And he would win the full authority as man's representative following his victory on the cross. And so as God and as the last Adam, Jesus could speak with such authority. He only spoke out of the resources of who he truly was. And that's why he spoke that way. And so by way of his commitment to the truth and his concern for mankind, and by way of the very essence of who he was, Jesus spoke with such authority that really dumbfounded these multitudes. They were astonished by what they heard because he spoke unlike any of the scribes and the Pharisees who taught them before. Well, brethren, by way of conclusion then, both to this text and to the entirety of this sermon, the question is begged for each and every one of us hearing these words this morning. What foundation are you building your life upon? What is it that primarily drives the way you think, act, and speak daily? At the very basic level, do you even hear the voice of Christ from his word? You see, if you're not in the Word continuously, daily, if you're not in the church continuously hearing the preaching of the Word, then how can you possibly do what he says? You're not even hearing him. How can you obey him? But even if you do hear him, you must understand that hearing him is not enough. Having the Word of Christ go into your ears and even into your memory bank is not enough. Judas Iscariot heard more than most people from the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, are you doing what he commands? Are you putting into practice what you're hearing? Do you evidence the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, having a sincere desire to hear and to do what the good shepherd says? Are you one of his sheep in the truth? Because his sheep hear his voice. Only if you are hearing and following him. Note again the distinguishing marks between true and false converts, as we've seen in these last four warnings. False converts enter the wide gate. That is the common and easier gate. But true converts enter into the narrow and difficult gate, which is Christ himself and Christ alone. False converts may have a profession of faith, but they do not bear fruit. They do not do the will of God, and they are lawless. Why are they lawless? Because they do not obey the Son. True converts bear fruit. They strive to live in obedience to the will of God, striving to keep His law, evidencing the true nature of their faith. Are they imperfect? Yes. But are they striving in that imperfection to obey? Yes, equally. False converts may call Jesus Lord, but they don't do what He says. They ultimately build their lives on another foundation other than Christ and His teachings. Their lips say one thing, but their lives speak a totally different message. In other words, their hearts and their lips are not in accord. True converts build their very lives. Their thoughts, their words, and their actions are driven daily by a conscious consideration of the will and desire of Christ as put forth in His Word. Christ is their world view. You see, friends, there is no such thing as a Sunday-only Christian. When you're in Christ, you're in another kingdom altogether. That is, you are living out of obedience to King Jesus now in the present, in recognition of His kingdom. And that drives every area of your life now in the present. You are in subjection to Him to the fullest extent. Your heart is open to obedience to Him, and there's nothing that you're willing to hide from Him. The Christian faith is a radical faith. It is a born-again faith. What stronger words could the Lord use? Clinging to a biblical worldview which shapes and molds the entirety of your life. It shapes your thinking and acting, how you relate to others in all spheres of life, at work, at home, among your family, in the church, and etc., driving you to live in such a way that the reality of God's constant presence and will are ever before you, coram Deo, living before the face of God. It is to state with the utmost sincerity, Christ died for me, and now I live for Him. I have been crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the faith, or in the flesh, the life which I now live going forward, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is not simply a Sunday Christian. His will is my life mission. May we honestly assess if we can say that our lives are being built on that sure foundation. And to those of you who are outside of Christ, let me just say to you, as you saw in the illustration here, things may seem smooth right now. You may be building a nice, beautiful house. On the outside, it looks so beautiful in how you're living your life. You're enjoying many things to the fullest. You have your interior, your exterior, you're doing all these wonderful things. But if you are not in Christ, then your house is on the sand, and in the end, it will collapse, and the collapse will be great. Unless you are in Jesus Christ, unless you begin by repenting of your sins and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing Him as your Savior, acknowledging Him as your Lord, going forward now to follow Him. Unless you take those steps, you seek Him in truth, you will be condemned. Because only Jesus can deal with that which separates you from the living God, and that is your sin. Jesus died on the cross and bore sin in His own body, and He was raised from the dead 3 days later, so that all who repent and believe in Him are justified freely by grace through Jesus Christ. And that will be manifested then in living a life that seeks to obey and please the Savior. May God give us all the grace to be honest with ourselves, with each other, and with God, to ensure that we are those who are building, striving, building, difficult, yes, but building on the sure foundation of Christ and His teachings. So ends the Sermon on the Mount. Let's pray. Father, we do give You thanks for Your precious Word. We thank You for this wonderful Sermon on the Mount. We thank you, Lord, that we can say that if we see these things reflected in our lives, and we ought to, we know, Lord, that if we're honest, that it's your work, that it's you who is doing this work in us and by your Spirit. But at the same time, it is a necessary work and necessary evidence for all who are truly in your kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves and with you, and to ensure that we are building our lives on that foundation, that we have clarity and understanding to what this text means, recognizing that it is in Christ and Christ alone that we're justified, and it is in our obedience to Christ that we affirm the truth of that justification. Father, hear our prayers, and we ask for those who do not know you, whoever they might be, we pray that they would hear this word and it would penetrate their hearts, and that they would be very uncomfortable, Lord, and that they would not find rest until they find rest in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.